Did you ever think about God or the resurrection or how God's Spirit works within the world, that each of us can have part of God's Spirit in us? And how could we each have a part of God's Spirit in us? You know, how could this be? How can we communicate with God? All those types of things. I'm sure you've wondered about that. How are we going to be resurrected from the dead? And to some people, that seems like science fiction. You know, I've talked to people who don't believe as we do, and when I tell them about a resurrection or I tell them about communicating with God, to them it's like not real. They can't believe in that sort of thing. Now, through faith and through us reading the Word, we come to believe this. But what about those who don't believe it? So my message today is geared to those who you know who don't believe as we do, that maybe there are some things we can use to just throw at them when we get the opportunity to say, hey, did you ever think about this? Did you ever look at that? And see what comes back, and then we can go from there. So I'm throwing this particular sermon out as an opportunity to get some information to use with those who maybe don't believe as you do, don't have the faith that you do, to possibly get a little light bulb going off in the top of their head. Now, to get things started, I want to go to Romans chapter 1. I want to use a scripture a little bit out of context here, which isn't a good thing, of course, but I will explain why. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. And remember when this was written a couple thousand years ago, basically. So when we look at Romans 1 and verse 20, we got to remember when it was written and the idea that they would have had in their mind at that particular time when they read this. It says in Romans 1 and verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities..." Check that. Invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. So 2,000 years ago, we go back to that time frame, and let's say Paul's talking to some folks and he mentions this. And they can look around at nature, they can look at the complexity within nature, which they were much closer to than we are today, and they could get what Paul was talking about here, in a sense. But when we look at this scripture 2,000 years later, there are things today that are being learned within science, those invisible qualities of God, because God is the creator of everything that we see around us. He's the one who did it. So we're starting to learn about the invisible. And what do I mean by that? We're talking about, say, quantum physics. And don't worry, I know that's a big word. It took me a while to understand what that means. But I'm going to mention a little bit about that today, because when we look at that, the scientific community is finding things out today, experimentally, that they do not understand, they cannot explain. Things that when we look at them can give us the idea that, wow, that possibly could relate to something biblical. Now, I'm not saying that it does, but the possibilities are there. Science cannot understand what they are seeing in the laboratory today when we look at the quantum world. Now, what is the quantum world? The quantum world is the microscopic world, beyond microscopic. It's what we can't see, what we're all made up of. So when we break our bodies down to the smallest parts of what we can't see, they call them little quanta. They're tiny packets of energy, building blocks of reality. A very small speck of something, a uniform building block that's usually found in vast numbers in everything that's made. That's what we mean when we say quanta. So when we talk about quantum physics, we're talking about physics at the microscopic level, at the smallest constituent part of what matter is. We can talk about physics in the big part, like the theory of relativity and all that sort of thing. Isaac Newton and the things he discovered when the apple fell out of a tree and gravity. That's one type of physics, but there's another type of physics that looks at the smallest constituent parts of matter. And what they've discovered when they look at matter in those smallest parts, it doesn't operate the same way it does when we see it as it is today, our supposed reality, okay? So what I'm saying is, if you were able to shrink yourself to a quantum level, the world would be much different than you experience it today. And what I mean by that is, you could walk through walls. You can move and do things that you cannot do here today. Okay? Now, I'm not going to go too far with this. But I want to mention why I want to talk about this. Because there are people out there that don't get what we get. And Paul says we got to be all things to all people. So why am I going into the scientific realm here today? Because there are folks out there who relate to quantum physics, who relate to what science is discovering. And if we can relate some of that to what's in the Bible, hey, so much more for us if we can do that. Okay? So that's what I want to do today. So don't get out there and tell people that I'm getting into the quantum physics realm here and, you know, we're going in a different direction. No, not at all. We just want to see what science is discovering and possibly find connections to the Word of God. And again, I say possibly find connections to the Word of God. At least it will bring up discussion. And that's what it's all about, folks. It's making those connections, developing those relationships that can build and then lead to something more, where we can make connections with folks that are going to bring them to what? To God's truth, because that's what we're trying to do here. Okay? So let's look at this a little bit here. When did they start to discover these things? In about the early 1900s, scientists started discovering what we call today as quantum physics. And in the laboratory, they started to develop experiments that could prove what they were learning mathematically. Because a lot of these things, these theories that they have out there, like Einstein's theory of relativity, he had to write out the math for that to make it make sense to him, because he couldn't really prove it. You know, physically he couldn't prove it. Now, we've done things since then where we can prove that relativity pretty much is true. Some people would argue that, of course. But you have to do it mathematically first. Well, now, in the last 10, 20, 30 years, they've been able to develop experiments that are proving what they were discovering mathematically was going on in the quantum world through certain experiments. And I'll mention a little bit about that as we get into this. But I want to deal with one particular subject with quantum physics today, and it's called entanglement. Entanglement is the word. And I recently read a book called The God Effect. Now, the title was The God Effect, and that kind of struck me because I was like, wow, is this guy saying that God's behind us, or what's he saying? Now, as I read the book, I found he wasn't really saying that, but it had that nice, catchy title that caught my attention. And he was talking about this subject of entanglement. And there's a lot more to quantum physics than entanglement, but I'm going to deal specifically with that today and look at it from three perspectives within Scripture that are possibilities in relation to what science is discovering, which is called entanglement. Now, to understand entanglement, I got to set this up for you. You got to understand what's called locality. Locality is the word we want to discuss right now. So let's say I had a stone here, and there's a wall back there, and let's say we put some cans up on the wall. And I took my stone here, and you can see the stone, and I threw it back at that wall and knocked a can off the wall. Now, you'd all see that, and you'd say, no big deal. You know, things like that happen all the time. You know, you take something, you move it forward, and then something happens after that movement takes place. So what locality is basically saying is, well, what we're saying with entanglement is locality is not there. Okay, that you don't need locality to take place for entanglement to take place. And I'll tell you what entanglement is in a minute. But they did some studies with babies, okay? And they had those little cars that move by themselves on the floor. And they had a fella come around and he pulled a car with a little string. And the babies were watching it and they were totally okay with that. They thought that was normal. But then they had a car going around the little babies without anybody pulling it or moving it. And they noticed the expressions on the babies' faces that there was something, there was a disconnect there for the babies. So we are geared to live in a world with locality, that locality makes sense to us, that we have to see movement or something pulling or pushing something in order to make it do something. But in the quantum world, entanglement takes place. And let me tell you what I mean by entanglement. Here's what they did. They did this experiment and they kind of destroyed a little quanta of energy. So they smashed this little quanta, this little packet of energy, of matter, and two parts of it went flying off, okay? And what they discovered was when they measured the one part or quanta, let's say it was at a certain angle, let's say it was pointing up. At the moment they measured that one at the up position, the other one was measured at the same time, and they have these machines that can do that. They're able to do this. The other one was measured as pointing exactly down. Now, I say up and down. We got to get into a lot of scientific mumbo-jumbo. Just use that as your understanding of this. I'm going to try to keep it simple because I had to read over this stuff a few times to get it myself. So what's happening is this. Whatever's going on with this piece of what used to be together affects this piece over here, even though there is no direct connection between the two anymore. Okay? Let me read you from the book a little bit. It says they smash the quanta and they have two electrons fly off in opposite directions. Now they wait and they say, let's push this out for several light years. Let's say these quanta continue to go light years and light years apart from each other. Because in the laboratory it was within a certain, you know, area close by. But what they learned is that if they went light years and light years away from each other, that from their experiments in the laboratory, these things should still have some connection to each other through entanglement. That when you measure the one, wherever it may be, the other one will measure the actual opposite or, you know, direct correlation to what the other one is. And what they said was, once we measure the first particle, the second one knows what its momentum should be from a range of possibilities. It's the same as the first, but in the opposite direction. So there are all these possibilities that this quanta could be showing us while it's moving away. And there are all these possibilities that this quanta can be showing us as it's moving away. But once you measure the one, the other one immediately knows that it should be the exact opposite of this one. Okay? Get that in your mind for a moment. Okay? What they are saying is there's some connection between these two pieces of energy that are light years and light years away. Okay? Now, what does that start to put into your mind? What are the ramifications of this? Physicists thought the universe was local. Remember, I was talking about locality a few minutes ago. That you have to actually push something or move something before something else is affected in some way. Newtonian physics, okay? But what they discovered through these experiments was that that is not the case. That they've proved disturbances from one source far away in the universe can instantly affect distant parts of the universe. Okay, get that around your mind for a minute. Something going on in one part of the universe can distantly affect something in another part of the universe. That's what science is theorizing now through these experiments with quantum physics. That there's that possibility out there. The experiments are proving it. Now, Einstein called it spooky action at a distance. That was his phrase for it. Spooky action at a distance. And you know what? He didn't believe in it. He didn't think that this was true. And at the time Einstein was around, they were only able to mathematically theorize this. They could not create experiments yet to prove this. Since Einstein has died, they have created those experiments. And the physicists, the majority of physicists today say, this is true. Spooky action at a distance is real. We can show you that within an experimental condition. Now, when I read that, it started me thinking about some scriptures. And again, I'm not saying that these scriptures connect to this or anything. I'm just throwing them out there as something to think about, as possibility. You know, try it on like a new suit, see how it feels, look at the scriptures, and, you know, use it in conversation possibly with someone who has no idea or conception of the truth of your Bible. That maybe science works for them. Maybe they're turned on by science, and maybe, just maybe, this will help them connect to what's in your Bible. Now, when I read this book, I immediately started thinking about some scriptures. And let me turn to one right now. It's over in the book of Psalms. Psalms 139. Let's take a look at that for a moment. That something in one part of the universe can immediately affect something somewhere else, huge distances away. What did that lead me to start thinking about as I thought about the Bible? Well, I started thinking about God, folks. I started thinking about communication with God. I started thinking about God's Holy Spirit. And if you look at Psalm 139 in verse 7, notice what it says there. I'm reading from the NIV. Where can I go from your spirit? where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. God, that omnipresence, okay, that concept of omnipresence. Now, that's a whole other subject we're not going to get into today. But just that concept of God's Spirit being in Christians all over the world. That God can send His Spirit to see what's going on. You know, that connection to wherever God is in heaven. However distant or close that may be, we don't know. But just this distance we sometimes think about with God. You know, locality, you know, our conception of locality is blown away by what they're discovering in the laboratory in quantum physics. That, hey, maybe you don't need locality. And why would it be so hard to think of communicating with a God who's at a great distance or far away? When in actuality, maybe He's not. Maybe He's not a great distance away, as we well know. But science is seeing things that connect to some things in Scripture. Notice Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23 and verse 23. Think about that experiment again. They extrapolate it out and they say, if you move these pieces of energy millions of light years away from each other, it wouldn't matter. They can communicate in some way. Now, when we say communication, I don't know what that means, okay? The scientists don't know what that means. But there's some connection, okay? Whatever it is, notice what Jeremiah 23 says. Jeremiah 23 and verse 23. Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Get this. Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? Now, of course, that may be speaking about just His presence, His Spirit. You know, it's there with us. But could it mean more than that, possibly? You know, could it mean that God, the Creator of everything, and we don't know how everything works yet. We look through a glass darkly. We don't got the whole picture. That there's some connection to the very heart of matter, the quantum level, where God is operating in some way. And at some point in the future, He's going to reconstitute things in a certain way, because the way He's made things, the energy, the way He's created it, has that possibility of flipping in a sense and becoming something else. Is that possible? I believe it is possible when you look at what science is discovering. Of course, I believe it because of the Word of God and faith. But again, what am I doing with this sermon? We're trying to connect to those who don't believe as we do, who don't have the faith. Look at Acts 17. Acts 17, along the same lines, the same theme here, as we're just dealing with the concept of God being distant or God far away, or Acts 17. And communication. Acts 17 of some sort. Acts 17 and verse 27. Acts 17, 27. God did this so that men would seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are His offspring. We are His offspring. And that scripture means a heck of a lot to me, as it does to all of you. And finally, one more on this theme here, Matthew 6. Matthew 6. There are many other scriptures like this, of course, but Matthew 6 and verse 9. Let's just take a look at that for a minute. Matthew 6 and 9. And again, you're familiar with this, the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So that concept of God in heaven. And to some people out there, you know, when you tell them of heaven, God's in heaven, you know, to them it's just like, you know, well, wherever that is, you know, it's not here, it's not close by. You know, how can you communicate with something that isn't around you or nearby you? And here's a possibility you can use when you think of entanglement and the connection between matter. That there is that connection of some sort, whatever it is, that we can't put our hands on yet. Something's going on that we can't explain that has a connection with every particle out there, possibly, when you start to look at the theoreticians on that. Now, let me give you a quote here. It's from theorist Bernd Mueller of Duke University. And listen to what he suggested. the quantum world, okay, again, he's talking about the quantum world now, has an extra unseen dimension through which apparently spatially separated objects can communicate as if they were side by side. Now, again, he's a theorist on quantum physics, so we don't know if this is true or not, but from what he's seeing in the laboratory, he's coming up with this concept, this idea. And he says, let me repeat it, that there's an unseen dimension within the quantum world through which apparently spatially separated objects can communicate as if they were side by side. Okay? So maybe there are other dimensions around us that we don't necessarily see right now, or other things are there. And you know, you start to think about the spirit world here, of course. I know that you're thinking about that. And there are many scriptures that allude to that kind of idea. And I just want to show you one of them over in 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. The prophet Elisha is doing his work here. 2 Kings chapter 6. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 15. 2 Kings 6, verse 15. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh, my Lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "Oh, Lord, open his eyes so he may see." So wait a second, folks. Elisha's aware of something right now that the servant's not aware of. That's what I'm getting from these scriptures. He's not seeing something that Elisha sees around them. And notice what he says. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now, my margin note here says, in response to Elisha's prayer, his servant was able to see the protecting might of the heavenly hosts gathered about Elisha. You know, the angels, the angelic realm is all of a sudden visible here. Okay? Now, it was there. Elisha could see it, but the servant couldn't. Okay? So get back to what Bernd Mueller said there, that he thinks that in the quantum world, there's an extra unseen dimension that we aren't really in tune with in this locality that we're in right now. Something is causing some separation for whatever reason. Okay? This is science, folks. That's what they're talking about at Duke University and at different universities around this country when you get into a quantum physics class. And when I hear that stuff and read that stuff, this Bible's popping out of my head. Okay? I'm seeing scriptures in here that are connecting for me. Now, whether that connection is true or not, we can't say. All I'm saying today is the possibility is there. And why not walk into that possibility with people who might be influenced by that, who you might could start a conversation with, who won't talk to you about faith in general, or hell in general, or heaven or whatever. You know, God is not this. God, you know, whatever we do today, okay, well, maybe here's another way to go sometimes with some people. That's what I'm trying to get at with the message today. Now, let's take a look at something else here. Let's turn over to Revelation. Again, we're still talking about entanglement. There's more to entanglement than just this concept of a connection from great distances. Here's something else I want to tell you about entanglement. Turn over to Revelation chapter 1. And this was new to me. I've been reading about quantum physics over the last few years, but this book showed me something else I was not aware of. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the word of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, what is written in it, because the time is near. Now, we know about prophecy, right? We have, you know, the book of Revelation, a prophetic book. It's telling us what's going to happen at some point in the future. Now, there are connections to what was going on at that time But we definitely believe that this deals with what's going to come down at the end. Now, turn over to Revelation chapter 8 for a moment. Revelation chapter 8. He starts to lay out what each of these trumpets is going to do. Okay, so Revelation 8 and verse 6, we've just come through the Feast of Trumpets. We're reading about the trumpets here in Revelation 8, 6. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Now, it's talking about the earth, and it's given us specific information on what's going to happen to the earth. But folks, this hasn't happened yet, right? Okay, we haven't had a third of the earth. This has not happened to a third of the earth yet, okay? So wait a minute. Hold on. You're talking to someone on the street or a friend or family member, and they're like, how could they know what's going to happen thousands of years in the future? How could Daniel know that the Romans, the Mede-Persians, the Greeks were going to come on the scene after the Babylonians? How could they know Jesus Christ was going to be born at some point in the future? The prophecies we read about. They think about that and they say, that's impossible. How could you know what hasn't happened yet? You know, some people think that's impossible. We have a different mindset on that, of course, but some people think that's impossible. Now, how does this relate to entanglement? Well, notice this, folks. This kind of blew me away when I'm going to read you a quote from the book that just kind of said, whoa. I said, whoa to it. Now, listen, you've got those. Let's take that example of the two particles again that are light years and light years away from each other, okay? As many light years as you want to put them away from each other. Thousands and thousands of light years apart. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second, right? Okay, that's the speed of light. And what we hear is that we can't travel faster than that, that it's impossible to travel faster than the speed of light. Now, there's argumentation among scientists about that, but let's just throw that out there for a moment. Now, for light in 1 year, the distance it travels is 6 trillion miles. That's the distance light travels in 1 year. 6 trillion miles at that speed. Okay? Now, if our particles are just one light year apart, it would take a year, if we're thinking about locality, you know, the world we understand, it would take a year to get the message from one particle to the other, traveling at the speed of light. Okay, so we know something else is going on that we can't explain, and it's happening faster than the speed of light because it seems to be happening instantaneously, whatever it is. Okay, and we'll leave that to the side for a moment. But listen to this quote from the book, The God Effect, and tell me what you think about when you hear it. What might pop into your mind as you might have read this, as I did. Here's what the writer said when he got to this. The section of the book was dealing with computation and information, you know, movement of information and things of that nature. Any message traveling faster than light also travels backward in time. If, and he's saying if, okay, because this is theoretical. If entanglement did mean we could send messages with no transmission delay, instantaneously, no locality involved, at an infinite speed, we would have the technology to build an informational time machine. So scientists looking at this, they say to themselves, you know what? If this is true, and we can start to develop this, you know, as we study this further, you know, the possibility exists we could create an informational time machine. But if the information was taking place instantaneously, that's faster than the speed of light when you start thinking about these distances. And that's impossible unless the information went back in time. Now, I know that's hard to comprehend. It was hard for me to comprehend. But I started thinking, well, wait a minute. What's prophecy? And where is God in relation to time? You know, is God in our time? You know, like, does God understand time the way we don't know? The scripture talks about time being different to God. Okay? Time is different to God. How we can comprehend that, we can't. Okay? But what I'm getting at here is, who's revealing this information to the prophets? God is revealing that information through His Spirit, and they're writing it down. And God sits outside the realm of time as we understand it, right? Okay, and we know we can't get into that too much because there's not much we can learn about that. I mean, there are limits to what we can know, but I'm just trying to give you the possibilities of connecting to people with information that, you know, blows me away, but it blows me away even more because of how I see it's possibly connected to God's Word. And take a look at a couple scriptures. Now, Vance did a sermon years ago. I forget what the sermon was, Vance, but you brought up a couple of these scriptures, and one of them was over in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse 17. Romans 4 and verse 17. And it says here, "As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our Father in the sight of God, in whom He believed. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were." He calls things that are not as though they were. He said Jesus was sacrificed from the foundation of the world. Okay? We have prophecy. We have Daniel telling us the kingdoms that would arise. All this information, how is it possible that He could know these things? Okay, how is that possible? Seemingly impossible to the physical carnal mind. But through God's Word, we know that it's true. We believe in that. But there are carnally minded people out there who are not impacted by God's Word. Some of them are impacted by science. And is it possible we can make a connection here through a book like this and say, well, look at your buddy the scientist. This guy here. This intelligent individual who's saying this possibility exists as he looks at the quantum world. And what is the Bible saying? Well, the Bible's saying God's already doing that. God is giving information that has not happened yet. Okay? God is giving information, providing information that in our realm of understanding has not occurred yet. Isaiah 46 and verse 10. Isaiah 46. And verse 10. Folks, you see a lot of these things in science fiction stories today. You know, these ideas. These ideas come from these guys who read some of this science that's out there and come up with these possibilities. They write about them in science fiction books today. Isaiah 46 and verse 10. Let's take a look at that scripture. Isaiah 46:10. "I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please." Now, some of you may be thinking about this from a prophetic standpoint right now and saying, well, wait a minute. You know, sometimes there's things God's going to do or He says He's going to do and then He doesn't do it exactly at that time. Or, thinking back to Moses, you know, talking to God and Abraham and before he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Hey, well, wait a minute. You know, if I got so many people there, are you going to do it? So you might be thinking about that right now. You might be thinking about Jonah right now also, because Jonah had a prophecy that was given to him and he gave it and it didn't happen exactly at that time. And I want to touch on that for a moment. Take a look at Jonah chapter 3 for a moment here. I want to relate to that idea just for a moment here. Jonah, the book of Jonah. Let's take a look at Jonah here. I always have trouble with those minor prophets. Okay, here we go. Jonah after Obadiah, chapter 3 of Jonah. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 1. Chapter 3 of Jonah, verse 1. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day Jonah started into the city, he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned." So specific, he's here, 40 more days. Now, verse 5, "The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. And so what does he do? They repent. The destruction does not occur after 40 days. It does not happen right at that time. Now later, Nineveh is destroyed. Okay? So God's will was done. You know, God kind of knew it was going to happen eventually here. But it didn't happen at that specific time because they made a choice. They acted and did something, and so God saw that and responded to that and did not destroy them at that time. Okay? Now, take a look. I want to tell you something called about the double slit experiment. Okay? And again, I'm very theoretical here. This is not fact or anything like that, but I just want to make you aware of something that's really interesting. So think about what we just discussed with Jonah and prophecy and what took place there. Now, remember what I told you about those two pieces of energy that go off great distances from each other. That when you measure the one, immediately as it's measured, immediately as you observe it, they say. They actually use that terminology. The observation of the energy or quanta reveals what this piece over here has to be. Okay? Whatever is shown here reflects upon what's way over here. By observation is the key word I want to get across here. Think about that term observation. Think about what we just said with Jonah. And let me just throw something out there. You know, I'm just throwing it out there, something to put in your mind and think about. This isn't doctrine. This isn't anything like that. This is just something interesting to think about. There's an experiment that they've done many times. It's called the double slit experiment. And what they do in the double slit experiment is they shoot little packets, little quanta of energy, could be light, it could be whatever, through these slits in a box. Okay, so get the idea of a rectangular box in your mind. And there's a couple slits in this box that you're shooting this energy through. Okay, so they were not sure if energy was little packets, like little dots, or energy was a wave. So this experiment was conducted in order to discover that. And what they found was it actually is both, and that's another story. But what they did when they did this experiment was, when they shot the energy packets through the slits, they looked on the other side of the slit, and they saw a pattern. Okay, it was a pattern that they expected. Okay, it was a straight pattern of some sort that showed that these things were going through those slits in a direction that they understood, etc., etc. So no big deal there. But then what they did was, and they've done many experiments in relation to the double slit experiment, but I want to relate it to one particular experiment. They also did something else. They discovered that when they measured which slit the energy was going through, they put a measuring device right at the slit, and they observed it. When they observed it, they learned that it was coming through as a wave rather than a little packet of energy. And so what they discovered here was that once they put another slit in there, the pattern that they saw at the end was different from what it had been before. And to make a long story short here, this gets kind of complicated. What they were trying to discover here was whether or not the energy was a little single packet or whether it was a wave. And what they discovered was it operated in both ways. It operated in both ways. And when they observed it at that point where it came through the slit, they saw that it wasn't what they thought it was going to be when it got to the other end. So the observation of the energy decided what its decision was going to be. Now, when I say what its decision going to be, I don't mean it has a mind or something like that, but the observation of the energy made it do something different, is what I'm trying to get at. The observation of the energy made it respond in a different way than it had when they weren't observing the energy. And I'm throwing that out there in relation to prophecy, that there are all these possibilities. And what the theorists, let me tell you what they say. Here's what they say about that. They come up with this concept called the many worlds theory. And it explains the quantum world by suggesting, you know, this is a theory, that each time an event happens, either the universe clones off new copies of life, of itself, reflecting every possible outcome of the event, or there is a complex multiverse, a multiple universe, incorporating all the possible states of the vast probability wave that is the universe, and the reality we experience flips between states every time an event occurs. Now, what am I getting at here? If we think to God, and we think to Nineveh, and we think that they made a choice and a decision, and God saw that decision, and therefore they weren't destroyed. Okay? And what I'm saying is, in the quantum world, these possibilities are existing. That there are these possibilities of various states of being. And through the observation of what takes place, something else will occur rather than what was going to occur before. And you know, it blows your mind to get into that. And I know we're dealing with a lot of theory and ideas here. But again, the purpose of this sermon is trying to get you to connect to people who maybe don't believe in anything in relation to God, but do believe in science. And what we're finding in science today is there are connections, possibilities to scriptures in your Bible that can help some at least make that small connection to the Bible that maybe they aren't making today. Now, the last point I want to make on entanglement, again, that was relating to entanglement too, has to do with what's called quantum teleportation. And, you know, I want to give you an idea of this, but it's not the exact idea. But if you think of Star Trek, and if you remember when they would beam down to a planet and come up to it from a planet back to the starship, and you'd see their energy kind of dissolving there in the transporter beam, and they'd disappear, and they'd end up somewhere else. You know, when you think of that, a lot of people say, oh, that's science fiction, Mike. You know, that's on Star Trek. And we have a different idea about that, don't we? Okay, because the scriptures in the Bible, we have a different idea about that. You know, we know about angels. We know about Jesus Christ. What happened to him after he was resurrected from the dead? And if you look at John 20:26, I want to show you one scripture there just to get that in your mind. Get it in your mind. John 20:26. John 20:26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Now, why did they put in the line about the doors being locked? Okay, they were probably afraid, you know, people were around looking for him, going to get him or whatever. But then all of a sudden it says Jesus is in the midst of them, as if he just appears to materialize there in the midst of them. And we have other examples of that in Scripture, of, you know, something just materializing seemingly out of nowhere. Okay? Now, when we think of teleportation in relation to entanglement, there was a study done by a guy named Wooters from the University of Texas and a guy named Zurich from the Cal Institute of Technology who were doing work on this teleportation concept of moving a quanta of energy, a packet of energy, from one place, a little piece of matter, to another place within a laboratory. They were trying to do this in the laboratory, trying to prove entanglement. Now, what happened was, this is what they said. This is what these two guys said. "You might not be able to make a clone, but there is no theoretical restriction." Okay, so the math says this can happen. "There is no theoretical restriction on being able to..." Get the wording they use here. "To trash one particle while transferring its exact nature to another." Get that language they use. These are scientists. They're saying trashing one bit of matter and recreating something that's almost the exact duplicate over here. Moving it from one location to another instantaneously. Kind of like the Starship Enterprise transporting someone somewhere. Now, in 1997, Anton Zellinger and his team in Vienna duplicated the state of a single photon. So that's like a little packet of light energy. Okay, we were talking about quantum energy, Okay, a little packet of matter there that's light energy. From one location to another. In 2004, they were able to do it at a greater distance. From one side of the Danube River to the other. And here's what Zellinger wrote on this topic after they had conducted this experiment and accomplished this. And they created a greater distance in which they had done it. They did it across the lab at one point. Then they were able to do it across the river. Zellinger wrote on this topic the following. To make a copy of that object at a distant location, one does not need, and get the language here, one does not need the original parts and pieces. Now start, what are you thinking about right now? What do you think I was thinking about when I read this? You don't need the original parts and pieces to bring something back. Okay? Get that idea in your mind. You don't need the original parts and pieces. All that is needed, listen to what he said, this is heavy. All that is needed is to send the scanned information so that it can be used for reconstructing the object. Because what they say is they don't know if you really capture the exact thing when you move it to this other location. It's probably the same thing, but as we know, I mean, we're changing right now, aren't we? Okay, we're changing right now. Cells are dying and reinvigorating and all that. Okay, I'm getting gray and I'm losing my hair, as Mr. Gross mentioned earlier. So we're changing and we know that. But what they're saying is you don't need the original parts and pieces. When I hit that language hit me, I started thinking, death. I started thinking, what's death all about? It's about losing this body and something that is the essence of what the original was is reconstituted in some form over here or wherever it may be. You know, that blows me away when I see the language these scientists use and then I look at something like 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and what does it say there? 1 Corinthians 15, and you know, that's the resurrection chapter. That's the hammer for us when we get into a lot of conversations. But notice specifically verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 15. And remember what I said there. He said you just need that scanned information. That information of the original needs to go to this other place. Okay? And what does it say in 1 Corinthians 15? Okay. Now, this was written a couple thousand years ago, of course. And they didn't know anything about quantum physics, right? But they knew about seeds. They knew about things growing, duplicating, reconstituting themselves from a state of what was seemingly death, didn't they? Notice 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 35, and here's what it says. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? Yeah, I got a lot of friends who tell me, Mike, you know, what do you mean? How do you come up out of the grave? You know, you're all dead, you know. What are you talking about? How do you come back, you know? What does it say here? But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. He's saying, hey, this is simple, he's saying. Now, what did he mean it was simple? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life. Unless it dies. Unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be. Does that little tomato seed... Well, you know, you got that little tomato seed, right? Okay? Is your name Austin? Have you ever planted anything? Okay, so you got that little seed, right? And you put it in the ground, and what comes up? Something that's different, right? And that something that's different does a lot of crazy, wild things, like fruit comes off of it. It you know, gives you another vine here and it does something over there. Something tremendous has occurred through that little dead piece of matter. Something different has totally happened after you've done something to it. It's reconstituted itself. It's something new and different, but yet the same, isn't it? It's the same because it's still a tomato. It's still a tomato plant. And notice what it says in verse 37. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just the seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as He has determined, and to each kind of seed, He gives its own body. And when you read that, you know, this information is all that has to transfer. And you remember Jesus coming up and being resurrected. He knew who the apostles were, right? You know, he knew who everybody was. He knew who he was. It wasn't like he was something different. It wasn't a Buddhist conception or a Hindu conception of becoming one with God, you know, losing yourself in the greater God. No, he knew who he was. Jesus knew who he was when he came back from the dead. And he went and talked to the guys he hung out with. So he was Jesus. He was the Christ. He was the Word. He was the one we've seen throughout this whole Bible. And he came back through the power of the Father into what he was. Now, he became a spirit being, okay? He wasn't the physical carnal body anymore, but he could manifest himself as that body, couldn't he, to prove to Thomas who he was? And when you start thinking about quantum physics, what did I tell you? I told you about walking through walls. I told you what happens in the quantum world is totally different than what happens here in the physical world that we exist in right now. And one more thing I'd like to mention here, to be teleported, little quote here, every atom in your body would have to lose its quantum uniqueness. It would involve nothing less than total disintegration. Yes, the outcome would be a perfect copy with all your memories and personality. Now, that's not me talking. That's from this book I read, The God Effect. That's from scientists looking at this idea of entanglement that they're studying within the quantum world. And they're saying that when you look at entanglement, when you look at reconstituting matter in other locations, the concept is that it's still what it used to be. And he used those words, memory and personality. I did not. I didn't use the words memory and personality. I was using them from the standpoint of Jesus when he was resurrected. He was still Jesus. He was the one that they knew. And he started to expand their knowledge into what was happening. But it's amazing when you look at what we're learning from the scientific community on these things. Now, one other mention here is by a fellow named Arthur Eckert. Arthur Eckert, and he's a professor looking at all of this information. And he says this: can we ever use teleportation on solid objects with structure, perhaps even with life? He's asking that question. And here's what he says. Here's his answer. He's answering himself. It's mathematically possible, but it may be way more difficult to do it in the lab. So what he's saying is, from the math, okay, and everything is based on the math, folks. When you look at science, it's all based on the math. If they can mathematically say, hey, this equation works out, this is theoretically possible. That's how a lot of those guys came up with the ideas that we, you know, we think of relativity. How could he figure that out? How could Einstein sit there and know, you know, what's going on in relation to relativity in the world when we're just looking at everything and observing it and we really can't see that happening? How could he do that? Well, he could do it through the math. And then once you have the math, then you can start to develop these experiments that can start to prove whether the math is right or not. And here's a final quote. Nothing in principle limits the size of the object that can be teleported. But for sufficiently large objects, probably anything living, teleportation is still a fantasy. But you never know, says Anton Zellinger. You never know. Well, folks, I think we know. I think we know, and I'm not talking about teleportation, I'm talking about resurrection right now. I'm talking about resurrection right now. We know, sorry about that, we know that it's a reality, that we can come back from the dead. And with that knowledge, we need to expand others' knowledge of it. And maybe this idea with entanglement is one possible way to impact those who may not believe in resurrection like we do.